Please stand as we read God's word. Reading from Luke chapter 10, verses 38 through 42. Now it happened, as they went, that he entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore tell her to help me." And Jesus answered her and said, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her." Here ends the reading of God's word. Please be seated.
Now, we've taken a little bit extra time today, but fortunately the sermon is really short. Mary is good. Martha is bad. Okay, now would you please stand for the benediction? Do you really think that that is the message of this, that Martha is the bad one here, Mary's all good, and it really does seem like that. You know us evangelicals, we really get, you know, we're just going to work over Martha, and Mary is the good one, right? Isn't that it? Okay, oh, let me make this the sermon shorter then. All relational people are good. All task-oriented people, bad. All right. Now I'll stand for the benediction, okay? Let's do it that way. Is that what this passage is about? You know, Jesus is saying, I like relational people, and I don't care for task-oriented people. Now, is that the message? Is that what Jesus is teaching us here? I would be a bad exegete if that was the message. Well, what is he talking about then? What is it? So like if you walk into any evangelical church and you look at this passage, you know, you look at it that way. It's like, okay, well, Martha, you know, she's this kind of task monster. And Mary is, you know, the one who's this relationally oriented and you know, and she's the good person, you know, and Martha, that bossy person, right? And who likes to, I was asking Julie, now, which one of our three kids was it that used to say, "You're not the boss of me"? And it was Elizabeth, of course. It was our oldest one, you know, and still is like that. But I don't think she uses that phrase anymore. It's just like she announces what age she is, you know, and that takes care of it. But it was like, and she was really young when she would say that. "You're not the boss of me." We're parents, you know. We are certainly your boss. All right, so we've been looking at a series about, okay, how do you deal with difficult people? The very first week, we were looking at this demon-possessed man. You know, how do you deal with a demon-possessed man? And then the next week was this woman who was, you know, physically compromised. She, you know, she sold herself. That's how she made money. And, you know, so she was immoral. And, you know, how do you deal with that kind of a person? Or how do you deal with a person who's a corrupt government worker? And so I was thinking about this when I was, you know, coming to Mary and Martha, and I thought about, hey, how many of us run into, when's the last demon-possessed person that you ran into? It's like, it's not every day you run into that kind of person. Or, you know, when's the last time you talked to someone who was selling themselves, you know, on Colfax, you know? It's like, well, you know, I don't hang out down there. And then, you know, and then the third one, it's like, well, you know, I don't talk to that many corrupt, you know, government workers. But how many of you run into bossy people? That's like an everyday occurrence, you know. Yes. I won't ask you to elaborate on that there as you're looking at your older sister, but I digress. Well, here you have two women, and but it's just like, Martha, you know, what happens when the person is a leader? What happens if they're actually busy getting things done? You know, what happens if the person happens to love Jesus too? How do you deal with that individual, that, you know, that bossy person? You know, are you like that? Are you the bossy person? Are you the, you know, so how many, and I'm going to answer this question for you. How many Marys do we have in here? Well, I'm going to tell you right now, you got one Mary in here. by name, one Mary, you know, right there, you know. So she's, so she's good and the rest are bad. What is this passage about and what is Jesus getting to? You know, I think this was interesting. You have two women, two sisters. Now, did you notice this? The same, they live in the same house. You know who the brother is? Famous brother. Lazarus is the brother. You remember him? He died, was resurrected from the dead. That, we'll talk about that later. All three of them are there. But guess whose house it is called? Martha's house. You know, she welcomed them, welcomed, you know, Jesus and the disciples, you know, into her house. You know, it's like, doesn't Mary live there? Doesn't how come it doesn't she welcomed them into their house? You know, it's her house. Well, Martha is this take charge person. And so what is Jesus going to be teaching here? Okay, so is this passage dealing with the difference between task-oriented people and relational people? Is that it? Is that what that's teaching? You know, I wanted to say this passage gives me whiplash, because when you think that you understand it, it's like boom, like this. And let me just throw out this curveball to you. How do you know that Mary isn't task-oriented herself? How do you know? She just happens to be sitting here this time. How do you know Martha isn't relationally oriented? And you say, well, I'm reading the passage. Who's the one who goes to anoint the dead body in the on resurrection morning? Mary. What's she doing up so early? Why is she down there and doing this stuff? You know, it's so interesting to me. You know, Martha, we don't have any recording yet. She was down there at the tomb on resurrection Sunday morning. You know, and then Mary, you know, Jesus, greets her on resurrection, and Mary doesn't even recognize Jesus. Well, how could you not recognize Jesus? You know, I wonder if Martha would have been there. She would say, it's Jesus. Don't you know that? How do you know that Martha isn't relational? You know, when Lazarus died, who's the very first one to go up and talk to Jesus? Martha. Jesus, if you would have been here, my brother wouldn't have died. She was a direct communicator, Martha was. Martha does a lot of talking. She's a direct communicator. She's highly relational. So what is the passage teaching? Isn't this about, you know, Martha is bad, Mary's good? Isn't this about, like, task-oriented people are, you know, and then relational people, good. You know, I tend to be the relational kind. You know, I love to talk to folks. Tasks will get done later. What is this about? So this is very, very, very interesting. What is it that Jesus says to Martha? He says, Martha, Martha, doubling of the name. And he says, you are too busy? What does he say? He says troubled and worried, but you could say distracted. You're distracted from something, and it's something that Mary is doing and you're not doing. And what is that? Well, Mary is sitting at Jesus' feet listening to Jesus. So would Mary have been correct in saying, I don't want to clean the house right now. I want to read my Bible. Is that it? Is this really the real meaning of the story of Mary and Martha? Now, I got whiplash from looking at this thing, and it's like, this you know, convicts me, and I tend to be a relational person. All right, so let's look at this three ways. Why do we need to sit at Jesus' feet? Because that's what Mary's doing. What does it look like to sit at Jesus' feet? So we need to look at what Mary is doing. And then how is it possible to sit at Jesus' feet? So why, what, how? Okay. So first of all, why do we need to sit at Jesus' feet? Now, I want you to look at Martha. Now, what happens to Martha? Inside, what is the problem? She's got inner turmoil, right? That's what, you know, Jesus says, you're worried and you are troubled about many things. And, you know, those two words, worried and troubled, they mean, well, you know, I was told that, you know, worry, let me look at that one more time. You're distracted with much serving, and, or you are, you're worried and troubled. And, okay, so the worried, it has this being torn apart. The troubled actually can mean a boat that gets capsized. So there is just like all of this inner turmoil going on inside of the individual. Well, what does that look like? All right, so inside of Martha, there are all these wheels that are turning. She's got deadlines to meet. You know, there's people who need her, who depend on her. You know, the house is in her name. She makes the dinners. She's capable. But inside there's this tempest going on. There's a lot of deadlines to meet. And then here's what Martha said. I mean, here's what Jesus said. He said, Martha, Martha, you are distracted. You got a lot of non-negotiables going on inside of your life. Things that are important to you. Things that need to happen in order for you to be happy. That's Martha. You take charge. You initiate. You lead. You direct. You're in control. Thank God for these people, right? But the problem is you need all of these things to happen in order for you to feel happy. And if all these things aren't like, you're spinning all these plates like this, and these plates aren't going. Do you remember Ed Sullivan's show and the guy that would do that? It was always incredible. I mean, they would get like 10 plates, you know, and you're like, because you can see the one, it's just like wobbling like this. And then he goes back and he gets that. Have you ever not seen that? It's like one of the, you know, you got to be my age bracket. It's the greatest thing you ever watch. And anyway, so those things are just, you know, but that's Martha. She's got it all going, and it's all depending. And she can do it. She can change the kids, you know, get them ready for the day and talk to you. Well, you know, it's really remarkable what she can do. What are your non-negotiables? The things that you're convinced, I need to keep these things stirring. You know, I need to keep them things spinning. That's the first thing, turmoil inside. The second thing about Martha, that she's distracted from living, you know, from sitting at Jesus' feet, is she's irritable. Tell my sister Mary to help. You know, she won't help. You know, I could use her help in the kitchen. And so, you know, with Martha, you know, this is, you know, and you get irritable with those people who are incompetent. You know, incompetent people. Can you imagine if Martha had Facebook? That would have been just, oh, the post that she could have written. You know, she's the one that says, you know, if you're not part of the solution, you're part of the problem. You know, why can't folks be like me? So internally, there's this worry, there's this trouble. Then outside, it bleeds, you know, and she's irritable with, she's irritable with other people. Get out of my way, you know. And then thirdly, you know, she questions Jesus. She said, don't you care that, you know, my sister has left me to work in the kitchen all by myself? You know, and the thing is that Jesus doesn't bend down and tell Mary, you know, okay, you need to run into the kitchen and help your sister Mary. I mean, your sister Martha. He doesn't do that. He just lets Mary sit there. You know, it's like, you know, Martha says, why aren't you telling Mary to help me with my agenda? All right, so how can we bring this into our lives? All right, so what Jesus is saying to Martha is like, you're distracted from being able to sit at my feet and to be able to listen. And we're going to talk about what that means right now. But the thing is you think that Martha could see this herself? Could Martha see this in her own life? Was she, did she know that she was distracted? It's kind of like you need to have someone to be able to tell you that. No, the house is called hers, though Lazarus and Mary lives there. Mary directs everything, center of everything. I'm sorry, Martha. But she doesn't seem to see it, and she gets really frustrated with Jesus. How do you like Martha? Well, Martha, you know, praise God for Marthas. You know, they get things done. They come through. They're reliable. What's not to like, you know? But she's upset at God. She's irritable with her sister, with others. She's stressed, inner turmoil. Now, let me ask you. Let's see if we can help out Martha, right? Okay, so what can we say about Martha? All right, now, they're not Martha leaving. They're going to the airport. Okay, they have a plane to catch. you think it would help if we could just go up to Martha and say, Martha, you know, you need to slow down. You move too fast. You got to make the morning last, you know, right? It's like, I think Martha would just love that. Or what would Martha say? I can hear her saying this, but it wasn't written yet. Martha would say, you need me in that kitchen. You want me in that kitchen. This is Martha. She is, you know, she's wonderful. Now, maybe you think like that. Maybe, you know, and given our culture, we tend to be kind of task-oriented people. You know, we're about getting things done. But do you feel that turmoil inside? Do you feel that inner, ugh? You know, I'm annoyed with other people. They can't get with the plan. And then I get frustrated with God. Oh. Well, let's put it this way. Martha. Okay, so she has a lot of tasks that have distracted her from sitting at Jesus' feet. Is it possible, just think for a moment, is it possible to allow relationships to distract you from sitting at Jesus' feet? Wait a minute, isn't that what this passage is about? No, it's not about that. Whether it's a task or a relationship, any number of things can distract you from sitting at Jesus' feet. What is Jesus saying to Martha? What does he want her to see? He wants something really good for Martha. What is it? Is he, you know, Jesus could have started singing, hey, slow down, you move too fast. He's not saying, Martha, you need to become more relational minded here. Hey, Jesus could have said it just like that, really easy. But for all we know, Martha could have been a highly relational person. It seems like what Jesus is actually saying, and he is saying it very clearly, he's saying that Mary has chosen a wonderful thing. It's not going to be taken from her. What is Mary doing? What is she doing? She's sitting at his feet, and she's listening to his word. Now, that's what we need to look at. What, regardless of whether you're a task-oriented person or you're a relational-oriented person, what is it that we need to be doing? It's what is being exemplified in Mary's life. And that is that there is this putting oneself underneath the authority of Jesus. So this is the second point. And that is, what does it look like to sit at Jesus' feet? There's two things here. One is submission and the other one is focus. So what is it that Mary did? If you look at verse 38, it says that they entered a certain village and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. Okay, those are the two things. Sat at his feet, heard his word. Now, when you look at that one phrase, it says, sat at his feet. What does that mean? It means to place yourself under the authority of. For instance, you know, you have Acts chapter 4, verse 35. It says, people in the church were selling their land. They laid the proceeds at the apostles' feet. In other words, they put it at the apostles' feet under the authority of the apostles. Or in Psalm 110, verse 1, the Lord says, my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool, when I put them underneath your authority. All right, that's what it means to sit at someone's feet. Like if you sat at the feet of your spouse, that would mean that you were putting yourself under their authority. We won't say if it's like on your, you know, your husband's feet or your wife's feet. You would get the idea. Now, come here, honey, and sit at my feet. You know, I'm going to tell you the agenda for today. You know, let me, otherwise known as the list. To sit at one's feet is to put yourself underneath the authority of someone else. And that's what Mary was doing. Now, secondly, she was hearing his word. She focused on his word. And I want to show you something that is really amazing about this. So Mary is sitting at Jesus' feet, and she's listening to his word. She's listening. And what is remarkable about this is that what Mary does as a result of listening. Now, this is not the only time where Jesus has a meal at this house. This happens in John chapter 12. Now, you remember that her brother, Lazarus, remember how he got sick and he died? And then in chapter 11 of John, they go there and Martha is like, if you would have been here. Seems like Martha knows a lot about Jesus. She says, if you would have been here, my brother wouldn't have died. And she really directly communicates. She's not a passive indirect communicator. And then what does Jesus do? He raises Lazarus from the dead. All right, then in John 12, they are at the house and they're having another meal. And it's at this meal that Mary does something. Now, she's at his feet again, but doing something different. Now she's anointing his feet with this very expensive perfume, ointment. And she comes under criticism by this one. They said, like, this is a waste of this stuff. And Jesus says, let her alone. She's preparing me for my burial. Now, I want you to think for a moment. Where did she get that? Where did Mary ever come up with that idea? Now, Jesus knows what she's doing. Mary knows what she's doing. But where did Mary come up with the ideas that she's preparing Jesus for burial? Where did that idea come from? How come the disciples didn't get it? You read through Mark 8, 9, 10. Jesus says, I'm going to go up to Jerusalem. I'm going to get betrayed. I'm going to get crucified. And then later on in John 14, Philip says, hey, where are you going? And Thomas says, hey, where are you going? I've been talking about this. And then, and Peter, when Jesus says, I'm going to go up to Jerusalem, and Peter says, hey, not over me, and Jesus turns and says, hey, get behind me, Satan. The idea is, it's like the disciples are hearing all the same kind of teaching, but Mary is the one who is listening, and she connects it all together. She thinks. And then she's anointing his feet. She knows what he's going to do. And then Jesus says, she understands what my mission is. She gets it. Mary alone, all the disciples, those who have been listening to Jesus, she alone knows why Jesus is going up to Jerusalem. And she anoints his feet for it. Now this means, what this means for, and this is just an application here, what this means for us. When you hear the Bible, you've got to think about it. It's not like, you open your mouth, and then the pastor just kind of, spoons it into you. You've got to think about this. It requires engagement with this, and this is what Mary did. She heard Jesus. She was at his feet. She's connecting the dots together. She sees it. She gets it. And for some reason, the disciples were just like tone deaf. They just could not get it. Mary gets it. Now, she wasn't the greatest of theologians, though, because, really, she goes down. Well, how do I know that she? She knows that Jesus is going to die, right? But she's not the greatest of theologians because what's the one big theological error that she makes? What is it? We've mentioned it before. She goes to the tomb to do what? To anoint a body that's not there. She expected Jesus to still be in the tomb after he kept saying that I'm going to be resurrected. So she had some room to grow in her instruction, but she knew that he was going to die, and she knew why he was going to die. What do we need to do because of this? Well, this is what I think. I think what the word is teaching us here is this, that what Jesus is saying to Martha, says, Martha, this is important, what Mary is doing here. It's not an either or. It can be a both and. You can serve and you can do this. You can do both of these things. You don't have to say, okay, I'm only going to be a task-oriented person. I don't have any time for the Bible. And you can't say, well, I'm only going to study the Bible and I'm not going to do anything for other people. It can't be that. What he is pointing out, he's saying, this Mary, she's listening, she's putting herself underneath the word, she's understanding what I'm about. This is the thing right here. You've got to have this, Martha. And honestly, we really don't know. Martha could have been I think she was a relational person. When you read about all of her other escapades and how directly communicating she is with her, with everybody. She talks with people. She talks with a lot of people. She talks with Jesus. And I don't think this is about that. I think this is about when you think your life is so busy, us, all of us here, our life is so busy that this just doesn't have time. We don't have time for this. Don't you live right there? It's like it's really hard to pull up a chair, sit down for a few minutes, and sit underneath this. Wow, I think that this is what Jesus is getting across to Martha. So, okay, so we got to look at the final thing, and that is, well, why is this possible? Why are we to do this? All right, and the reason simply is, and this is the third and final point, is that Jesus himself did this. And I want to show you this, how it started in the Old Testament. It comes up in the New Testament, where Jesus himself he put himself under the authority of the Word, and he understood what it was teaching him. How does he do that? What empowers us to do that? Okay, so if you, in the Old Testament, you go back to Exodus chapter 17, you think, well, how do you go all the way back there, and like, what does it have to do with this? Well, in Exodus 17, you know, Moses, they just left Egypt, and they're out there, and they're in the wilderness, and the people are just, they're thirsty, and there's no water out. Well, I think this is really, really fascinating. I was thinking about this. I was thinking about it again this morning. You know, they come to Moses, and it says in Exodus 17, they wanted to stone him. They were so furious with him. And Moses knows that they need water. Now, it's not like Moses doesn't know where water is, because do you know what he did before he led Israel out of Egypt? He lived out in the wilderness for 40 years. Do you think he knew where all the watering holes were? Absolutely, he knew where all of them were. What did he do for a living out there? He shepherded. He knew exactly where the water was. And for him to not have those people where water is, that's serious. He knew that there wasn't any water close by, and he goes to God, and he says, this is bad. This is getting really bad. And he tells the people, don't do this. Don't test God. And so God tells Moses, and this is Exodus 17, he tells Moses, and this is an astonishing thing. He tells Moses, I want you to go down there to that rock, and I want you to take all the elders with you. So this, when you take the elders, you go down to the rock, and you take your staff. That is a courtroom. You've got all of the leadership there. You've got the symbol of God's justice there, the rod, and you're going down there to the rock. You'd be really scared if you were those people ready to stone Moses. This is not going to turn out good. And they go down there, and God says to Moses, he says, Moses, I'm going to stand on that rock. And you're going to take that staff of yours, that rod, and you are going to smite that rock where I'm standing. In other words, this is so prophetical that the point is that it's always where we stand before God. This is the place in the Bible where God stands before us, before the whole nation Israel. And he's standing on the rock, and the rod comes down and smites. All right, now you say, well, what does this have to do with this? This is a looking forward to. This is an envisioning of the judgment to come. You know, when Jesus went to the cross, what happens? The justice of God came crashing down on Jesus while he was on what? The rock of Calvary. The cross. Boom! And he's right there. Now, what prepared Jesus to do that? What prepared him? Now, listen. Luke chapter 2. They go to look for him. He's 12 years old, and he says, you know, where have you been? And he says, don't you know I must be about my Father's business? Jesus was submitting to the Father's business. He's 12 years old. When he's tempted in Luke chapter 4, by Satan, he responds three times. It is written. It is written. It is written. He submits to the word of God. When he's debating opponents and the Pharisees, he says, you do not know the scriptures nor the power thereof. When he's in the garden and Peter, who can't understand what all is going on, he pulls out his sword, he whacks off the servant of the high priest, the ear, and Jesus says, put it down. He says, how then can the scripture be fulfilled? Jesus submits to the scripture. He puts himself under the authority of the scripture. When he goes to the cross and what happens as the judgment of God is coming down on his head, he quotes Psalm 22 and he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Right out of the Bible, every time what prepares the heart of Jesus is that he sat under, he put himself under the authority of the word of God. And because he did that, is why we are sitting under the word of God today, this morning. That's why we are here, because he did it. And that is what makes us want to come under the authority of the word, because Jesus put himself under the authority of word. He went to the cross. He took the rod of God's judgment right down on his head in order that we could be delivered, that we could be saved, so that we can now, as Mary did. Why does he say to Martha, that thing is not going to be taken from her? This is what it is about. It is about putting yourself underneath the word, which is what saved you. Do you know what he said about Mary? I think this is just, it's remarkable what he said about Mary. He says that when she did that, he says that this will be a testimony, a memorial. This will be told throughout all ages what Mary has done for me this morning. Today, she has anointed me for my burial. This is understanding the word, putting yourself underneath the authority of the word, and seeing what he did for us. And that's what Mary, and it's the reason why 2,000 years later, we're talking about Mary this morning. Do you know how the last book of the Bible describes Jesus? It says that he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, Revelation 19:16. Because Jesus submitted himself to the word of God, he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He was exalted. In 1 Corinthians 15:26, we're told, for he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Jesus taught. Mary put herself underneath that teaching. It wasn't that Mary was a relational whiz kid. She chose, Jesus says it to us, she chose the right thing, and it won't be taken away from her. The good part, and what is the good part? It is that she sat underneath the teaching of Christ. That's what she did. Well, and that's what gave me whiplash when I was looking at this, because I thought, you need to slow down. You move too fast. You got to make the morning last. You know, isn't that what it's all about? No, it's a little more serious than that. It's putting yourself underneath the truth of God's word. Not being distracted from that. You know, whether, you know, gosh, well, I, you know, I got to get on Facebook this morning. That's a relational exercise, isn't it? I got to talk to so-and-so. Have you talked to Jesus yet today? Oh, this is convicting me. You know, it's like, because I love to relate to people. But do I start my day off relating to the one who put himself under the authority of God's word? If you're a Christian, we have a challenge today. And it's getting the Bible and you in a place where you can get under its authority and learn from it. You know, if I'm seeing irritability in my life, if I see a restlessness inside, well, what is that? That's just simply I haven't been sitting at Jesus' feet. If you're thinking that you're not sure that you're a Christian, I like to think that I am, but I don't know that I have really put myself underneath the authority of the word. Have you ever submitted to his word? Well, here's the first thing you got to do. God says this, truly, this is out of Acts, truly God now commands all men everywhere to repent and to believe what? John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Amen? Come under that authority and believe on him. Ah, let's stand and let's stand and sit at Jesus' feet, all right? Let's do that. Father, we are grateful for this teaching that has called us back once again to sitting, as Mary did, against the pressure of wanting to do whatever needed to be done or seeing whoever needed to be seen. She took the time to sit at your feet and to listen to your words of love and grace and mercy and compassion and holiness to her. Oh, Lord, may we become way, way more like that. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.